good evening. Happy wet Wednesday. We have a monsoon going on out there, but we're going to go ahead and start. I do have a few updates for you. As of yesterday, Doyne had some scans done yesterday, discovered he had a blood clot in his lung, went to the hospital. They admitted him yesterday. He didn't get into the room until after 1 o'clock this morning, but he has since, when I was there this morning visiting him, I stayed until the doctor came in to talk to him because doctor and two nurses came in, so I left. But he got very good news that he was going to be sent home today on oral blood thinners, and that there should not be any other difficulties with the blood clot. He's still waiting to see how things work out as far as his planned surgery for his bladder cancer. But a lot better news than what he was expecting to get. I have not spoken to them yet, but from what they told me, the Garnetts are back in town. They are back safe from Maine. So hopefully they'll be here this Sunday. I was hoping they'd be here this past Sunday, but they said they didn't know how long it would take them to get here from Maine. So, but they're back. And I think that may be all of the updates that I have. Anybody else have any updates for our prayer list? Yes, ma'am.
On my husband, it looks like I'm going to be able to stay with him.
Okay.
It's going to require more surgery. But as of now, it will be.
Okay. May want to share what all you're talking about because he's not actually on the prayer list. Yeah, that's good.
Jim, could you do me a favor? Because of the rain, would you mind going and unlocking the door at the end of the hallway so people can pull up underneath the... Thank you, sir. But it should be a key at the top of the... Thank you, Nancy. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Okay, October 5th is when you're going. Okay, so it's October 5th, not September 5th. Okay. Okay. So you are getting Botox shots, or he gave them to you already? Okay.
We actually did the wrong place. I thought we bought it from Farm, so we had to hurry over to Charlotte. So we said, it could have been that way, so we got here.
Okay, good. Good, good, good. Okay, anyone else? Any other updates, any additions? Well, I have one more. We had the association deacon training last night and is deacon in leadership, and it really wasn't training. But we got a printout. Every year we have to do a church profile at the end of the church year to turn into our association and the North Carolina Baptist Convention and the state convention and the Southern Baptist Convention. And it's literally just a bunch of numbers. How many, what's our membership total? What's our attendance total? What's our baptisms? What's our worship attendance? What's our Sunday school enrollment and attendance? How much money that we've collected in? How much money have we given out to missions? How much? And just a lot of numbers. And they gave us a average. They gave us all the numbers for 23 years. And then they gave us the averages of all these things, and we got to see it. And while there are some concerning things, there's a lot of exciting things in those numbers too. For instance, for the first time last year and this year, for the first time in our church's history, we have had more people join the church by first-time baptisms than we did transfers of letters from other churches, which is great because Baptists are notorious for just trading members and not really going out and evangelizing. And we do evangelize, but we end up trading members more than we do. So seeing that was exciting. Our numbers are on an upward turn, including our finances, which is great. But the biggest thing that I'm excited about is the fact that they give us an average that shows how many first-time baptisms, somebody that's brand new and accepting the Lord and following Him in baptism, compared to our attendance, our worship attendance. That number you want to be low. At one time in our church history, we had, for every 68 people attending worship, we had one salvation. For every 68 people. Our number from last year is for every 9 people, we had a salvation. Which is incredible. And that's something to be excited about. But what this process is leading to is that we are going to have to ask some tough questions as we move forward and develop the leadership we're going to be meeting, and we're going to pull in key leaders from the church, and then we're going to have to develop a vision for the church. And we're going to have to really set our sights on where we're heading and what it's going to take for us to get there. But the first step is prayer. So I'm asking you guys to do this, is that you pray for our leadership, because some of these things that we're talking about are not going to be comfortable for us. We have to face that. Change is never comfortable, but we need to seriously look at what we're doing and why we're doing it and ask God to guide us. So I'm asking you guys to pray for us as we begin this process. This is not going to be something that happens overnight. It is going to be a process. And there's going to be times that it can be uncomfortable. There's going to be times that it's exciting. And there's going to be times that it's scary. So just pray for us as we continue to seek what God wants us to do as a church.
and the direction that he wants to head. I can tell you one thing. There are some things that will not change. That is our stance on Scripture. That will not change. And our stance on the gospel and the importance of the gospel, that will not change. Those are non-negotiables. Those will not change. We're not going to change what we do to get more people. We're not concentrating on numbers here, people. We're not going to concentrate on the offering plates, and we're not going to concentrate on the numbers. We're going to concentrate on depth. I will tell you that. So just continue to pray for us. Any other updates? Anything else that we need to add to our prayer list? Okay, well, thank you for being here. And Joy, I know you just came in, but would you mind opening us in prayer? Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Okay, we finished up with James chapter 4 last week, and we're going to start James chapter 5 tonight. And so we're going to look at the first six verses of James chapter 5. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you that when you read this, I know for a fact that there have been people that have misinterpreted what is being said here. And they're missing the boat completely by what James is saying. And it's causing them to do not always crazy stuff, but it's causing them to have a different viewpoint on things than that they need to have. So let's look at these first three verses. This is a rebuke of the ungodly rich. Okay? Verses 1 through 3, it says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure." Okay, when you first read that, it does sound like James is against the rich, and that if you're rich, that you're wrong. That it sort of sounds like that at first, doesn't it? When you first read it, not what he's saying at all. Okay? See, when he says, "Come now, you rich," James had developed the idea of the need for complete dependence on God. He now naturally rebuked those most likely to live independently from God, the rich. Let's face it. Okay? If you don't have something, if you don't have money, you don't have means, you are more likely to be dependent on someone else. And on top of that, when you receive something, you're more appreciative. At least that you should be. In our country now, we tend to have we've grown a generation of people that feel that it's everybody else's duty to take care of them, and they should be able to do what they want and have everything just handed to them. But I know there has been times in our lives, mine and Ginger, that we didn't have a lot. So when somebody did something for us, it's not that we expected it. We were actually surprised by it, but we were very appreciative. But in turn, we have this idea that if we have a lot that we can do with what we want and that we don't need anybody, well, that sometimes transfers to our relationship with God. And that's why Jesus himself said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than it is for what? A rich man to enter the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Because we tend to develop that feeling of self-reliance and self-dependence, and we don't need God, and we definitely don't need Jesus to save us, because we are self-sufficient and we can do everything ourselves. That's what James is talking about. He is talking directly. He's continuing the thoughts from chapter 4 about dependence on God and not living independently from God. And he's talking to this group that more than likely has an inclination of being independent from God. We have to understand this. As you look at that next point, Jesus had some very wealthy followers. Some of them came by their wealth by unscrupulous means as well. Zacchaeus, Matthew. You ever think about that? He called Matthew to be a disciple. Come follow me. What was Matthew's job? Tax collector. Were the tax collectors poor or rich? They were rich. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was very wealthy. Then you have people like Barnabas and Joseph of Arimathea, the one that asked for Christ's body from the cross. Nicodemus. These were all well-off people. They were rich, but they saw the importance of following Jesus Christ. They realized they could not. And in fact, Matthew gave everything up and walked away from it to follow Jesus. Zacchaeus said, I am going to go and give back more than I ever took. So that relationship has to be there. That relationship with Christ and understanding the importance of dependence on Him has to be there. Again, in Matthew 19, 23 through 24, that's those verses that I told you that He tells His disciple it's easier. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I have heard two different things here. One is that he is literally saying that it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, which is impossible for us to do, but God can do it. I've also heard that there is at night in the city of Jerusalem, they would close the gates. There was one gate that had an inner gate to it. And it was big enough for a man to walk through. And it was called the Eye of the Needle. And for a camel to get in, now this is where some of in order for a camel to get through that gate, the person would have to unload the camel. Everything that it was carrying had to be taken off. The camel then had to get down on its knees, and you had to guide the camel through that opening, because even with nothing on its back, the camel was too tall to get through. So it literally had to humble itself and get down on its knees to get through that. So if that's the case, if that's true, What does that say about us? What do we have to do in order to follow Christ? And we have to humble ourselves. We have to release all our burdens and be led. So, just think about that. In regards to this, and in this particular instance, he's talking about monetary wealth. But could there be other things that we are gathering to us that isn't monetary, that keeps us from being dependent on God? There's things. There's stuff. Sports. One of the biggest things that we deal with when I was a youth pastor was travel ball. That they were gone every weekend because they were traveling to play ball. Can I be completely honest with you guys? Because there's nobody in here right now that was part of that. Not a single one of those kids that did travel ball, and every time there was a season they played ball, not a single one of them are doing anything related to that sport. None of them went to college to play. Well, none of them continued in college to play that sport. None of them went pro in that sport. But that was the most important. So what were they telling the parents? What were they telling the child? This is the most important thing in your life. This is more important than going to church. We have to be careful because we can make these other things a priority in our life. And that's literally what he's talking about here, is to the rich person, a lot of times that continuing to grow in wealth is a priority and they will do it at all costs. And in fact, in the next section of verses, he talks about that. But continue to look at this. It says, 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil." We have to understand that this is not saying that money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money. The willing to do whatever it takes to get everything that you can get. It's that attitude of, I'm going to get everything that I can. You know, I've been to a lot of funerals. And there are sometimes things placed in caskets. But when that person is lowered into the ground, guess what? All the other stuff that they had here on earth, guess where it stays? Here. They cannot take it. Well, yeah, they could cover it up and bury it in the ground. But guess what? It was going to stay in that ground. It's not going to go anywhere. It's not going with you. That's it. That's just the bottom line. You came into this world with nothing. You're going to leave this world with nothing. Well, see, that because of that, I think it leads to this. We have to be careful that we can't go on the opposite side and say that in order to follow God, we have to take a vow of poverty and we can't have anything and we have to stay poor and humble. That's not scriptural either. He says, be good stewards. It's all about attitude. Everything that James is talking about. Yeah, it's the attitude behind it. It's the reason we do things. And he keeps emphasizing the fact that the reason we should do things is because of our faith. The reason we should have the right attitude is because of our faith. Our faith should create in us the right attitude to do things appropriately. And weep and howl. Still in that verse 1, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. This is almost like an Old Testament prophecy type thing here, where he's telling them that they need to be mourning for their destination, their my mama used to call it their comeuppance. You ever heard that? Their comeuppance? She used to tell me I was going to get my comeuppance, and that usually meant that I was in trouble. Okay. Then he tells them that these things that they're gathering together will be a witness against you. The corruptible nature of the wealth and the rich will witness against them. And on the day of judgment, it will be revealed that they have lived their lives in the arrogant independence James previously condemned, heaping up earthly treasure in the last days when they should be heaping up treasures in heaven. Look at Luke 18:22. When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come, follow me." If you remember that story, what did the rich young ruler do at that point? He did. He walked away. Sadly, I mean, it said that he was disturbed, he was broken, but he still walked away. Because what he had was more important than what Jesus could give him. Okay? Now look at verses 4 through 6. "Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which have been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." This is not Sabbath. This is different. Okay? "You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you." So let's look at this. "The pay of the laborers, which has been withheld by you." Basically, what he's saying is that you've hired people to come and work your fields, to gather in your crops, to help make you money. And then in turn, you haven't paid them what they're due. You promised to pay them something. But instead, you've given them nothing. You've lived an indulgent lifestyle. You've made profit off the backs of others, and you've not paid them. You've cheated them. You've lied to them. This is similar, and you'll hear this again, but in Luke 16, 19 through 31, many people will call this a parable, but it's literally not a parable because it gives a name. And every other parable that Jesus gave, he would say things like a certain young man or a certain person or a certain... He would never give a name, a proper name to anybody. But here, he literally gives a name. Look at what it says. It says, "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day, and a poor man named Lazarus was laid up at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame.' But Abraham said, "Child, remember during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony." All Lazarus wanted, all he was asking for, was the leftovers, the things that dropped from the table. And he even withheld that from him. He kept everything for himself. And as my mama would say, he got his comeuppance. He really did. He says, in your life you had everything you wanted, but you didn't want Jesus. You didn't want God. You had everything. Now, Lazarus didn't have anything except he had God. He had Jesus. And now, in death, the roles are reversed. And Lazarus becomes the rich man being comforted, and the rich man becomes poor in his agony. We have to realize that deferring payment is a sort of a defraudment. It's a lie. It's cheating. The outcries of those who did the harvesting have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. This title here, the Lord of Sabaoth, I can't even pronounce it correctly. It is not to be confused, even though it's similar, with the Lord of the Sabbath. And in Mark 2:28 and Luke 6:5, we see that Jesus is called the Lord of the Sabbath. Let me see if I've got these verses written down so I can read them to you. Yeah. So Mark 2:28, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And then Luke 6:5, and he was saying to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Okay. But what this word is like, it is actually the same term that's used in Romans 9:29 and in Isaiah 1:9. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabaoth have left to us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. And then Isaiah, Paul is quoting Isaiah here, is Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. This title was meant to describe God as a warrior, the leader of heavenly armies, the commander in chief. So he is calling Jesus here the Lord of Sabaoth, the commander-in-chief, the leader of God's armies. I find it interesting because in Revelation, what is Jesus? He is the leader of God's armies. This is to let them know, is to get, and see, the Jews understood this. He's writing to Jewish Christians, and he understood this. They understood this. That the Lord of the Sabbath, while it's the same person, is not the same title for God, not the same title for Jesus as the Lord of Sabaoth. This title was meant to give those unjust each a sober warning. The primary reference is to Yahweh as the God of hosts, or the armies of Israel, and later the host of heaven. The Exodus 3:6, he said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Yahweh. I know that we've talked about this in the past, that we have lost respect in our society. We've lost respect. We've lost the fear of God. And we've talked about the fact that we need to have that reverent fear, that reverent respect for God. But literally, the more I'm reading, the more I literally think that when we think about God and His awesomeness, it should shake us to our very core. That when it talks about the fear of the Lord, it is literally falling on our face afraid because we're in the presence of God. I really believe that's what it's talking about. And we have lost that in our society. We've lost that in the world in most aspects. And we need to get back to that. Yes, sir. Oh, yeah, most definitely. Because we've allowed society to influence our churches instead of churches influencing society. Yeah. Well, there is that aspect. There is that aspect because, according to Scripture, we have been adopted. We're joint heirs with Jesus, that we share in His inheritance, but it's only through His blood. But at the same time, while we have that, we should be in awe of Him because of who He is. Even though Jesus came and became like us and died on the cross for us, and allowed us to be adopted into the family of God, He's still God. He is still the one that spoke heaven into, He spoke everything into existence just by His words. He's the one that hung the stars and the sun and everything in its place. He's the one that calms the seas. He's the one, He does all of it. And we forget that. And we have to have that fear. It's almost like, okay, take it this way. Moses, when he was standing before the burning bush and he realized who it was he was talking to, what did that verse in Exodus say? And Moses hid his face for he was afraid to look at God. And if you remember during the Exodus, the children of Israel started getting a little bit big for their britches, and they say, why is it, telling Moses, why is it you always the one talking to God and God never talks to us? And Moses, God heard it. Of course He heard it. He hears everything. And he told them, tell the children of Israel to come to the base of the mountain, but don't go on the mountain, and I will speak to them. And when he did, they heard the thunder and saw the lightning and the magnificence of God on the mountain, and the rock shook with the voice of God. And what did they tell Moses? You talk to him. Tell God not to talk to us anymore. We've heard enough. You go talk to him now. That's what they said. It scared them to death. And every time, and not just God, but every time a messenger from God showed up, what's the first words out of the angels' mouths every single time? Be not afraid, fear not. Every Old Testament and New Testament, anytime an angel showed up, they went face down, scared to death. One person in all of the Bible, and he just wasn't dealing with an angel. He was dealing with the angel of God. And remember, I told about this in the Old Testament. If it ever says the angel of God, who's it referring to? Jesus. And that was Jacob. And what happened to Jacob when he wrestled with the angel of God? He went away with a limp. Jesus put a forever mark on him because he wrestled with God. Did God get his attention? Oh, yeah. We have to get back to that where we are broken enough that we realize that God is still God and we are not like him. And we need to fall on our face and we need to submit ourselves. If we do that, will we ever have this issue of being too prideful to think we can do it on our own? No. We won't. And you condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Often those who are poor and without power in this world have little satisfaction from justice. Guys, we see this on the news all the time, don't we? Let's face it, we've got, whether you agree with them or not, their politics and stuff, we have wealthy politicians that seem like they can get away literally with murder. And then you have somebody that makes one mistake and they're locked up for life. There's not equality there. And please understand, I'm not talking about that we need to go to socialism and everybody's equal because the rich keep getting richer in socialism just like they do in capitalism. It's not as equal and fair as they want you to think it is. What we have to get from that is that God hears the outcry of his people. And we have to face it that there's going to come a day, and honestly, I don't know, it's getting closer every day. I'm not going to say that within the next 5 years, this is the way it's going to be. I'm not going to tell you this in the next 10 years. I don't know. But the way we're moving, there's going to come a day that we're going to be very seriously persecuted in our country for standing on the Word of God and following Christ. If you read Scripture, you know that day's coming. Don't know when. But we have to be secure in our faith to withstand that if we're still here when it happens. So, in having this attitude, this attitude of fear for God and the humbleness and the right attitude toward God is the only way that we're going to be able to get through those times. And we need to teach that to our children and anybody else that we can teach, that there's coming a day that we need to be prepared for. Any questions or comments? Well, thank you guys for being here. Let me see how far over. Hey, I didn't go over except for 2 minutes. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and you guys be careful going home on the wet roads, those of you that are leaving now. But let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything that you've done for us. Dear Lord, thank you for what James writes. And dear Lord, when I think about the fact that this is Jesus' brother that is writing this book, writing this letter to the people, to the Jewish Christians, dear Lord, is even more meaningful considering that he was one of the ones that rejected you. But dear Lord, he came to know you as the true Messiah and the Son of God. Lord, help us to understand what it means to live by faith, to live with the right attitude toward you, to live and awe of you every day. Because even though that you have adopted us through the blood of Jesus Christ as your children, you are still God. You are Jehovah. You are Yahweh. Help us to realize that. Help us to live our life in complete awe of you every day. Be with those that that have been mentioned or that are on our prayer list today, dear Lord. I ask that you work in a mighty way in each one of their lives. Draw them to you. Lord, be with us as we go from this place and keep us safe and bring us back again if it's your will. And it's in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ, our living Savior, we pray. Amen. Thank you all. You have a good night.